Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about Yom Kippur and Hebrews and the Temple of Stone and the Temple of Living Stones. And the Temple of Living Stone is composed of people who are the living stones of the altar of God. And there was another kind of altar that was mentioned in the Bible called altars of clay. And the clay was Adama. And you are Adama. You are the sons of Adam. And so each of you is an altar of clay, and there is an altar of stone. There is a called out group that is to perform a particular function of society that is sometimes called government. That's right, the church and the Levites were a government. They were a government of God, and they were a form of government that made you free souls under God. And it required your support, and it required your diligence, and it required your striving for righteousness. And that's why Jesus and John the Baptist began with preaching the kingdom of God and telling us to preach the kingdom of God is at hand within our reach, and we were to seek it and the righteousness of God. And as a form of government, the difference between the form of government that God preached, Christ preached, Moses preached, Abraham preached, John the Baptist preached, and all the prophets preached, was a government based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. It was a government of individual responsibility, individual independence, but also coupled with an individual love for one another. And only societies that understand and diligently strive to love one another, to care about their neighbor's rights equally with their own, only such people can be free in the world. All people who do not follow that way of righteousness are not following the ways of Christ. And the fact is damnable heresies have come in and got people following the ways of the world. The world, the constitutional order and system of government. That's what the word world means often when you read it in the Bible, because it comes from a Greek word that means that, and comes from a Greek word chemizo, which means to take care of, to provide for, to even carry off. And that's, of course, the Nicolaitans are carried off people. The Balaam, the heir of Balaam, is a carried off people, a conquered people, and they are conquered because of covetousness. They are made merchandise. They are possessed. They are bound up. And when I use the word possessed, I mean they were actually owned like merchandise. They become human resources. This is the battle that we see throughout the Bible, is those people who want to remain free souls under God and remain righteous in their generations, subject to God, doing what is right in their own eyes, but their eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, so what is right in their own eyes is right and righteousness. Because a lot of people do what is right in their own eyes, and they are blind, and they are led by the blind. And you can see that the blind will be like the Pharisees, full of rituals and form, but not full of the spiritual substance of righteousness. They will not be attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy. They will be focused on magic words and rituals and outward appearance. They will not be the government of God. They will be some sort of distraction. And so anyway, we talked last time about Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and about atonement. And of course, Christ has atoned for our sins, and we have access to that atonement if we keep the commandments of Christ, which included keeping the commandments. Because he said, if you want eternal life, you have to keep the commandments. You won't be able to do it perfectly, but that has to be the direction you're going in. You can't have a policy contrary to the Ten Commandments and say at the same time that you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because if your policy is to go the other way, you haven't repented yet. If you haven't repented yet, you haven't been saved. You've just imagined that you were saved. And imagining that you believe in Christ is idolatry. It is believing in an artificial Christ that does not require repentance, does not require you keep the commandments, does not require that you love one another, just say the magic words. And of course, much of Christianity, that's what they've become. They've become false apostasy, which is why the world is in such a problem. If you had real Christians, defining Christians as followers of Christ, followers of his ways, followers of his words, keepers of his words, the world would be a different place. But most Christians aren't Christians. Most people claiming to be following Christ are actually following an image of Christ created by modern religion, which is false. And the amazing thing is, it doesn't take a lot of study. You can do a lot of study, but it doesn't take a lot of study to see how we have gone away from what Christ said. And you can say it right to their face and say, look, Christ said this. And they say, oh yeah, but that doesn't make any difference anymore because Christ died for our sins. Well, how do you know he died for your sins? He died that you might be saved. But if you're not repenting, you're not saved. You say, well, I'm sorry that I didn't believe in Christ sooner. Well, that's not repentance. That's a sorry you didn't believe in Christ sooner. Doesn't mean you believe in Christ now, even. Repentance is turning around, going the other way. So anyway, we were talking about Yom Kippur and that it had these five set of things that were part of that ritual, which is not eating and drinking, which again has to do with fasting. But what you're really fasting from is the tree of knowledge, which you've been eating from. So you're going to realize that you cannot decide for yourself what is good and evil, because that's the tree of knowledge when you think you can. And so you're not going to be using your intellect as the source of your guiding light. You're going to use revelation. Now, revelation will coincide with rational thought. But revelation will show you what you have not seen, what you haven't, what you've been missing. It will fit together logically. God is logical. But you see, you can fit pieces together that are seem logical if you don't have all the pieces. In order to have all the pieces, you need revelation. So fasting from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, waiting upon the Lord, is a critical part of atonement. Not wearing of leather shoes. In other words, not your flesh. That is not flesh that is going to save you. You know, that's what leather shoes are. It's flesh. And not bathing or washing oneself during that period of time. In other words, you can't clean up your act. It's not an act of your personal will. It's an act of submission, allowing yourself to be clean, allowing your feet to be washed. No anointing oneself with perfumes or lotions, concoctions. And of course, that's what we do with our eschatologies. We anoint ourselves. I did this. I had an altar call on this day. I made this commitment. I anointed myself? No, you cannot make yourself saved. It's not within your power to save yourself, anoint yourself, bathe yourself, cleanse away your sins yourself. This is the message that they're giving you with these things that are described as a ritual. And it says no marital relationship. Well, that marital relationship, we are to be the bride of Christ. Not the bride of the fathers of the earth. Not the children of the fathers of the earth. We are to have one father who is in heaven. And we explain that in greater detail. But those of you who have done a little study, you're putting the pieces together. A parallel has been drawn between these activities and a return to a pristine state. I'm quoting here. Not about pain, but about sacrifice of self. That's what this is all about. You're not gaining anything because I didn't eat and that really was hungry, but I didn't eat. It's not the pain of not eating. It's the sacrifice of oneself, of one's pride, of one's arrogance, and which also includes envy and sloth and all these other things that we call vices. Vices are what occurs in the absence of virtue. in the process of this day, the cantor then chants the high priest prayer. In the tribunal of heaven and the tribunal of earth, by the permission of God, praised be he, and by the permission of his holy congregation, we hold it lawful to pray with transgressors. Lawful to pray with transgressors. Ah, we are all transgressors. And it talks about, by permission of his holy congregation, we hold it lawful. Permission is recognition. You know, we have a thing in His Holy Church, what we call a licensed minister, and people just cringe at the idea of licensed minister. It's not licensed by the church to be a minister. It's licensed by the people. Now, how did a person license you to be a minister? Can I license someone to be your minister? What power and authority do I have over you to license someone to be your minister? I would have to have power over you to do that. I don't have that. So therefore, I cannot license a minister to be your minister. Only you can do that in the kingdom, in that pristine state, in that natural state in which God created. You can say, you, sir, may be my minister. You may serve me. And now why are you asking him to serve you? And why would he want to serve you? Well, from our point of view, when you're asking for a minister of the church to serve you and licensing him to do so, you are saying, I believe that you are a minister of Christ. And I give you permission to act as a minister of Christ on my behalf, not a collective behalf. You know, you can't have 51% of the congregation say, we want this minister, and then the other 49 have to accept him. No, individual acceptance. And we require that all things be established by two or more witnesses, a very biblical concept. So you have to have two people that recognize you as a minister of Christ for themselves, not collectively, but for themselves individually. We see this recognition, and if we believe it is honest, we will recognize that. By witness. That is how the church is formed. Altars of stone and clay coming together by free will choice under the perfect law of liberty. Now, we put this down on paper. It's not a contract. It's a prayer. It's not a vow as an oath. It's a vow as a prayer. And we've talked about that before, is that there's a word that is translated into vow in some Bibles that actually means prayer. And there's another word that's translated into vow in some Bibles, and it actually means oath. Well, an oath is not a prayer, and a prayer is not an oath. But if you translate them both into the word vow, you're going to create confusion. And the sophist, the great sophist of the universe, is about confusion. So we have to define our terms. So when we say license, don't get panicky. All we're saying is you have the right to give permission as a member of the holy congregation. Holy means separate. You know, these are almost oxymorons. Holy congregation, separate gathering, gathered together separately. Well, that's, of course, what a congregation of record is individuals gathered together separately with all their God-given rights intact, but choosing to be a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, to care for one another in faith, hope, and charity according to the perfect law of liberty in righteousness. This is a congregation of record. And they make a record of it like you put a string around your garden to say, this is my garden, this is my string, marks off my garden. The string is not the garden, but it marks off the garden. The paperwork is not the congregation. The paperwork is the string around the congregation that says this is a congregation. And it also forms a string around the minister that says that this is a minister. And as a minister, he can walk in the world and not be of the world as he walks as that minister. He can in the world but not of the world, because he is of Christ when he walks as that minister. Now, that's briefly, and we can come at this and will from many different directions, but Anyway, I'll give you another quote concerning Yom Kippur as we move towards our lessons on Hebrews. All personal vows we are likely to make with God, all personal oaths and pledges we are likely to take between this Yom Kippur and the next Yom Kippur, we publicly renounce. Let them all be relinquished and abandoned, null and void, neither firm nor established. Let our personal vows, pledges, and oaths be considered neither vows nor pledges nor oaths. Well, that sounds like a conspiracy to lie, and that's an actual quote. I'm not going to go into all of where that's from. You can actually find that, and I found that particular one in the Wikipedia. And of course, they give references as to where exactly you will find that. And it's all interesting that such a thing, such a quote, would be connected with a day like Yom Kippur. It should be almost baffling to us to come across such a quote and try to, because it does sound like some sort of conspiracy to lie. And it's a translation, anyway, of Philip Birnbaum from the High Holy Days book in Hebrew publication, New York, 1951. It's not anything that is really a secret. It's kind of actually out in the open. And it's about the leaders and the congregation then say together three times, "May all the people of Israel be forgiven, including all the strangers who live in their midst, for all the people are in fault." The Torah scrolls are then replaced, and then the Yom Kippur evening services begin. God does not want you to bind yourself with oaths. This is why Christ had this prohibition against oaths, but we know that such oaths will take place. And you want to, if you have to take such deals, they should have a limit of time. It's kind of, I've given the example, people always worry about going under the jurisdiction of others. I will not be under the power of any, according to Paul. When you get on a train, the conductor has tremendous power over what you can do and can't do on the train. But you can get off the train anytime you want. It's better to get off the train when the train stops. There has been a case in the past where conductors would actually throw people off the train and not wait till when it stopped. That is very dangerous. And of course, pirates have done the same thing, the walk the plank. You know, you walk the plank to get off a ship, because they would always put a plank out and take you down to the dock. Well, the pirates thought it was funny to put a plank out, and it doesn't go to the dock, it just goes to the ocean. You don't want to sign our accords as a member of the pirate's crew, and you don't want to be our crew? Fine. You can leave right now. Of course, they were at sea, and to walk the plank, you're going to drown because you're 20 miles out to sea. The reality is you just don't want to be taking these oaths and vows in the sense of oaths, that bind you. And in the church, our vows are prayers. And you may be bound by intent, but your prayer is to God. And you're simply expressing that this is what I want to do. I want to live by faith, hope, and charity. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to be a servant of Christ. You know, whatever your prayer is, you voice it and make a record of that prayer. And then we can deal with you knowing that that's really what you intend. Because, you know, my experience in life, a lot of people will say, "Hey, I want to do this," or they'll say something, but they'll leave something out. And they won't tell you the whole truth. And they know what to leave out. And so we have a thing: if you want to enter into a congregation of ministers, an order, that's what we call an order, is a congregation of ministers. And it's all free will choice. It's not a, but if you want to do that, you have to put down your life story, how you came to this point. And then people always ask me, "Well, what do I put in there?" And I says, "Well, I tell you this, that it will tell me more about you by what you don't put in there than by what you do put in there." That doesn't mean, I'm not going to learn by what you do put in there, but I will know more about your suitability to be a minister of God with me. You know, you can be a minister of God with it. I'm sure there's lots of other religious orders out there. As a matter of fact, from my recollection, This is the day in history that one of the very first religious orders in the United States came to be. And I was trying to look up and see if I could find out which religious order. It was a convent, and it was in 1975. Pope Paul VI declared Mother Elizabeth Ann Bailey Seton, I wonder if that's any relation to Ernest Thomas Seton, the founder of the Boy Scouts, the first U.S.-born saint. And, okay, so that was in 1975 that they made her a saint, but she founded in the United States the first religious order of the Sisters of Mercy at St. Joseph. And so that was the first religious order, and evidently that was many years before. I was thinking 1975, the religious orders founded in this country long before that. But the question is, what is the nature of a religious order? Is it the nature of Christ? Is it doing what Christ said? Now, I don't think there's a religious order out there anywhere that doesn't do something of what Christ said, but the fact is, you can't pick and choose. You got to do the whole enchilada. If you're going to follow Christ, you can't follow him partway and not follow him another part. Otherwise, you're not following him. You can't divide that. You have to, you have to take the whole Christ. And if you want to look at the apostles as the original religious order under Christ, because it's 12 men gathered together, and there was evidently 120 men in the upper room. And I think it is no small significance that there's 12 apostles and 120 men in the upper room. 120 names, I say. 120 shems in the upper room. That would be 10 per apostle. And, of course, that is the pattern of the church, the tens, hundreds, and thousands. But this group, this first order of Christ, these apostles, this little flock, had a particular job to rightly divide the bread from house to house and to, set the people free, to return every man to his family and every man to his possession. Well, you don't do that by creating a religious order where the heads of that religious order can exercise authority and rule over the people. The church created by Christ is a government, but the leaders are titular. This is why the early church was called a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire, but yet still called an ever-increasing state because it was a government. It was just a different form of government than you see around for most people. It was just a different form of government than you see most places in the world today. Because the world has gone down a certain path, and there's very little return from that path without repentance. And so we need to have that repentance. On this day in history, that I'm broadcasting the show for the first time is 1948. A groundbreaking ceremony took place in New York to create the United Nations headquarters. And that was a compacting of nations, a gathering together of nations in that United Nations, because they were all signing this treaty to make agreements according to this one compact, this covenant that they were making for the United Nations. And that's one direction. But that's not uniting with God, that's uniting with men and giving men power to make choices and decide and all that stuff. And, you know, just 8 years before, Congress had passed the Selective Service Act providing for the first peacetime draft. And, of course, there's bills up in front of, in the United States to draft people into civilian work projects, including women. And you'll see that in many countries. And that's just a reality that is taking place, and that's another direction, but that's not towards the kingdom. The kingdom's another way. Well, actually, interesting enough, 4 years before that, in 1936, on the same day, the first prefrontal lobotomy was performed in an attempt to relieve depression and anxiety in a patient by Dr. Walter Friedman in Washington, D.C. So the first lobotomy in the United States was in Washington, D.C. So I don't know, is there a significance to that? Point is that we've all been a little bit lobotomized because we don't see the significance and importance of some of the very basic elements of Christ's teachings in the churches themselves. This idea of not coveting your neighbor's goods, of loving your neighbor in real ways, in a religion that takes care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty and not through force. Until John the Baptist, the kingdoms of the world is really what it's saying there. Because the word heaven there means the vaulted ceiling and everything within it, which means the whole planet, the kingdoms of the whole planet. That's what that word actually means, Ouranos in the Greek. Until John the Baptist, people were trying to establish their governments by force, by where you bind one another in one purse and that runs towards death, where you sit and eat with rulers with great appetite, even though Proverbs tells us that they serve deceitful meats. And this is what we've done. So what I'm saying here is I'm overthrowing the eschatology of almost every church, every synagogue, every minaresque, whatever they call it, you know, every Muslim church, even the Buddhist. Now, there are elements in all those religions of faith, hope, and charity, of loving one another, of caring for the needy. But I'm saying Christ said you are to do this in all aspects of your life. And when you turn those jobs over to governments that exercise authority, benefactors who exercise authority, the fathers of the earth, the patronuses and patres of the earth, which were senators and the emperor, which Christ said we were not to pray to. When we turn it over to them, we deny Christ. And we deny the message of the gospel of the kingdom being at hand. And we deny the principles and precepts of God from the beginning of living by love and charity and hope. And every church has allowed this to take place, but they got you doing their rituals and ceremonies. And we need to repent of that. We need to turn around and go the other way. And one of the ways they get you bound into that is taking of oaths. And Yom Kippur was trying to set it up so that those oaths would be null and void and we'd start afresh again the next year. And this is what the year of Jubilee was about. You might go into debt and lose your land and the debt and everything, but at the end of the 50 years, you get it back. You know, if we'd done that when there was the economic collapse, where you realized the banks were not too big to fail, you know, millions and millions of people would not have lost their homes, and bankers could not buy as big a boat as they bought in their retirement. They would not have got the bonuses they got. They would have still made money. Their banks would have gone bankrupt, and somebody would have bought the resources of the bank, 10 cents on the dollar, and you could have negotiated with all those people, and the economy would have just bloomed and blossomed. But instead of having your year of Jubilee, you kept everybody in debt, and you want to keep everybody in debt because you keep everybody a slave, because debt is slavery, because nobody's following the principles of God and the precepts of God. And they're not following those precepts of God, and you shouldn't expect your leaders to follow the precepts of God because you're not following the precepts of God. It isn't the covetousness of your leaders that is bringing you into bondage. It's not the government's fault. It's your fault because you covet your neighbor's goods. You want free education for your kids, and you ask the government to take from your neighbor so that you can get it. And that's an abomination. But anyway, we'll talk more about this and some of the woes that are coming when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Yom Kippur on our way to Hebrews. Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Why? Because they were not tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You go to all your pastors and ministers today, they are not interested in law, judgment, or mercy, and faith. They're interested in whether you come to church or not, whether you say the magic words of their eschatology or not, of whether you manifest what they think you ought to look like, whether you listen to them, obey them, follow them. They should be getting you to follow Christ. If you were, then you would all be attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. I pointed out there was a case up in a nearby town, Prineville, where a guy owned some land, and a judge filed a claim on that land of owning it. He filed a deed saying he owned that land. He didn't buy it. He didn't give the guy any money for it. The land had been that fellow's for years. I think he got it originally from his parents. His name was on the original deed, but the judge came in and filed this deed on the property. And the guy wanted to go and sell his property, but he couldn't do it, and the judge actually ordered him off of his own land, saying, I own this land now. And so he tried to take it to the court. He says, I never sold him any property. He never paid me. I've never signed any deed over to him. He just filed a deed on the property. The clerk even admitted, the guy hired a lawyer, paid $10,000 a lawyer to fight this judge. And he got away with it. The judge got away with taking the property because the guy finally, he was selling the property because he needed money because of the financial difficulty he was in. The judge's got a guaranteed salary. And he couldn't hire a lawyer anymore to fight this, so he just had to walk away. It was just a small lot kind of thing. It wasn't real expensive, and he had already spent $10,000 on a lawyer to get his own lot back. And the clerk says, but he's a judge. What are you going to do? He's royalty. He has the power. I've been nose to nose with this judge. I know who he is. I know this case. While this took place, everybody kept going to church in town. But nobody was tending to the weightier matters. If all the people who say they believe in Jesus would gather together and knew about this because they gathered together, they could have walked down to that courtroom, and I guarantee you that judge would have backed away and that guy would still own his land. You didn't have to do anything but show up because your neighbor was being robbed. But you don't do that anymore. You're saved. Or you think you're saved. But you're no different than the Pharisees who Jesus warned because they would not attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And so that man got no mercy in that town full of Christians because they weren't real Christians. They were deceived by damnable heresies because they didn't understand Christianity. The Talmud goes on to state in it about Yom Kippur atones for the house who repent and does not atone for those who do not repent. That's actually true, even though that's from the Talmud. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, within your reach. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel of what? The kingdom of God is at hand. That you need to take back your responsibilities of loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And if you do that, you will be set free. But you aren't doing that, so you are not free. Mark 6:12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Yeah. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. If you don't repent, you're not atoned. You don't have access to the atonement of Christ. So when you say you accepted Christ and you repent of what? If you're still doing the same abominations, still coveting your neighbor's goods by policy, you're still working in that direction, striving in that direction to get those benefits of the world, of those men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority. You're not a Christian. You're an apostate Christian. You're a false Christian. You're not saved. You're deluded. You're under a strong delusion. And I'm going to whack that delusion and whack that delusion and whack that delusion until it shatters in your mind. Because it must shatter in your mind before the world shatters. Or you, like the foolish virgins, will be locked out. That's right. The door will not be open to you. So you need to repent now. You need to change directions now. You need to gather together to become a peculiar people who care for one another by charity alone. Now, that's going to take baby steps, turning around and going in that direction. Still going to have to pay your tally of bricks and all that, but you need to be going in that other direction, and you cannot go in that other direction unless you gather together. You're in a current, a raging river that's washing you to the sea, and it's not the sea of the Holy Spirit. It's the sea of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's destruction. And you know that time is near because you see a compacting of nations. And if you look in the Bible, you'll find out what I'm talking about. And you'll look up the word in the Greek and find out that that's really what they're talking about. A contracting of nations already taking place. Been taking place since way back in the 50s. So in Luke 17:4 and Mark 6:12, as I said, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Why? Because every time is an opportunity for you to be forgiven. This is what he's trying to tell you. You have to forgive to be forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the world is full of trespassers. So this Yom Kippur confessional consists of these two parts. We have sinned. And for the sin, enumerating a range of sins, we repent. So anyway, as I've said, covering the ground of Leviticus 16:1-34, God told Moses to tell Aaron that he can only enter into the sanctuary in front of the cover that is on the ark when God is present on the cover in a cloud. These are symbols of your personal spiritual journey. We are all priests and kings. You want to enter into the Holy of Holies, you need to wash yourself and be washed. You need to sacrifice. You don't have to kill a bullock and splatter blood on your garment and change your garment again. You don't have to kill a sheep and rams and turtle doves and all this kind of stuff. That's not what it's about. Those are symbols. And if you go back, like I say, sacrifice of sophistry in the book Thy Kingdom Come, all free on the net, you'll start to see that these words and these sacrifices they're listing off are symbols of personal things. If you went to Sanskrit writings that many people attribute to Abraham, yeah, that's right. Many of the Sanskrits that are the founding documents of the Hindu religion are written by a guy named Brahmana, who others say is Abraham. And there's a lot of reasons to do that. And we cover that in the book Thy Kingdom Come a little bit, enough so to create a curiosity. Now, you can't always prove these things beyond a shadow of a doubt, but there's an awful lot of footprints that would lead us to believe that. But anyway, he's talking about monkeys and storks and stuff like that. But these are symbols of characteristics of mankind. You know, the monkey is mischievous. You know, and the stork is tall and long-legged and haughty. You know, they are symbolic. And these metaphoric languages like Sanskrit and Hebrew are just racked with this in their language. We do it too. We talk about wolves in sheep's clothing. We're not actually talking about real timber wolves wearing a sheep's clothes. We're talking about personality characteristics. You know, chicken, you know, personality characteristics. You know, chickens just run every different direction if you throw something in their pen, because they're chicken. And so it doesn't have anything to do with worshiping monkeys or worshiping, although people turn it into that. The same as the Hebrew Pharisees were turning, you know, oh, got to put on this clothes now, and we got to wash our hands, you know, twice here, and we got to kill those bullocks. And those are all symbols trying to give you a message. And we just give you a glimpse in those, you know, sacrifice of sophistry and artifice and language land, and thy kingdom comes, enough so that you begin to realize that these are trying to give you a message. You can only really get this message in the Spirit. This is where Christ is going to build his church. That's the rock, that inner knowing in you that he's talking about Peter having. This is the keys to the kingdom that he gave to Peter. He didn't actually give keys to Peter where he unlocks a door. He's telling you what the keys are. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loose in heaven. But you have to do it righteously. But he's building his kingdom upon this inner revelation, because Peter knew the answer to the question, not because flesh and blood had revealed it to him, not because of the knowledge of men teaching him, but because it was revealed to him in his heart and in his mind. That is the rock that we're building on. So when you listen to me and you study our books and you study all our, you know, join our study groups, join us on the Living Network, that's not going to help you at all. It may be what you should do, but the only thing that's really helping you is that you start listening to God in your heart and your mind. And the only way we know you're really doing that, or the only place we can get evidence from that you're really doing that, is the fruit of what you're doing. Are you gathering together? Are you helping one another in a way that strengthens the poor, that is based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty? Or are you doing something else? Because those things are the fruits, and the others are the fruits of wickedness. And so that's how we kind of know, but we only kind of know, because ultimately it's going to come down to the revelation of the Holy Spirit as to who you are and how we relate to you. So it's this is the substance, this faith acting upon the tree of life, and eating of the tree of life, and not only of our personal knowledge. Leviticus 23:26-32, and Leviticus, let's go back to 25. Ye shall do, it says, no servile work, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, the actual words, you shall do work. I was trying to look here. I've got in my notes, I think I put a parenthesis in the wrong place. It is no work, but you shall offer. I really go look that up. But it doubles the explanation of what you should do. And they're talking about work as a servant. And the second word, work, is actually a word that is translated occupation, work, business, and even messenger, representative. You're not doing it. You have to realize that God must do it through you. And this is basically what they're telling you. And in order to do that, you have to set your own willfulness aside. So anyway, this Day of Atonement had deep theological significance in even in the New Testament. We see it in chapter 8 and to 10 of the epistles of the Hebrews, which is where we were going all along, and argue that it pointed forward to Christ's work as priest. On the one hand, only the high priest entered into the inner room, and that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for his sins, the people had committed in ignorance. Now, you know, that's back at Hebrews 9:7. Let's go back to the symbolism. We are all priests and kings, and the Holy of Holies is not really where it's at. We are all the temple. In each of us is a Holy of Holies. How do we get into that? Through sacrifice. People say the sacrifice is done away with. Well, the ritual isn't necessary anymore, but sacrifice is a part of the character of Christ, the name of Christ. Sacrifice is not done away with, because Christ is not done away with, and Christ is a man of sacrifice. If we are to have Christ in us, we will sacrifice. Nobody even has to tell us that. And why are we sacrificing? The word sacrifice, korban, in the Hebrew means to draw near. You see, if we want to draw near the Holy of Holies, if we want to enter into the Holy of Holies, we must wash ourselves clean on the inside, not outside whited sepulcher garments and rituals, but really inside. We must give up that pride and that arrogance and that judgment. I mean, you can't judge your neighbor unless you're proud and arrogant and want to usurp God. He's judged. Why are you judging? You see, so we have to sacrifice these ways that are not of God, fast from them, sacrifice of the gifts that He has given us. In other words, showing that we care about our neighbor as much as we care about ourselves. And again, how do you do that without coming into congregations? And you say, well, nobody in my congregation needs help this week, so you still need to sacrifice. There's somebody needs help. The poor you have with you always. You can go out and help people on Skid Row if that's the only thing, that's the best thing you have available. But there's a lot of help out there. Evangelizing. Teaching other people. And people talk about F.F. Bruce. He writes in his notes this idea that went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the Most High place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Well, if Christ is in us, we're going to want to do the same thing. Are we going to be able to sacrifice enough? Are we a pure sacrifice? No, but by his nature being in us, by doing things in his name, we become that antitypical fulfillment of sacrifice. We gather together not because we really get a good feeling when we go to church, but we gather to give to others. And this sacrificial daily ritual of giving up our lives to have life more abundant, that is the nature of righteousness. That is the nature of Christ. That is the name of Christ. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And that's how we're going to be doing it. New Testament refers to this Day of Atonement, and we see here, now when much time was spent and when the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. He was talking here about this fasting. This was Day of Atonement time, period. Anyway, so he was still doing it, and early Christians still did it for a long time. But again, we cannot unmoor the symbol of the fasting from the real fasting that we need to do, which is fasting from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are addicted to it. We constantly are trying to figure things out. That's why we have this love affair with Revelations and prophecy, and which ends up leading us to seances and soothsayers and other people who are going to talk to the dead and tell us what to do. Where's your inner compass? Where is your divine revelation? It is your soul at stake. Don't go through second parties. That's not the purpose of the priests of the temple back then, nor is it the purpose of the ministers of His Holy Church to be your go-between. You are, as elders in a congregation, each of you are altars of clay. You only lay your offering on the stones because you see them doing the work of Christ, and that teamwork in a network makes sense. It always has. That's why we've always returned to that when we've returned to free governments and free life or free nations. Have to go back to that network because it's practical. It's part of the structure of liberty in the world. And the world who wants to have power over you, and the evil forces of the world who want to have power over you, the last thing they want to see you do is gather together and doing something of substance. They want to have you completely sung to sleep in your churches, and that's pretty much where you're at. Oh yeah, the churches are incorporating and all that stuff, but those are byproducts of the fact that you were not doing what Christ said to begin with. That's the fruits of your unrepentant hearts. So yeah, we're talking about real changes. We're not talking about just joining some other church. There's only one church established by Jesus Christ thousands of years ago. And that's it. That's the one church. What we're trying to do is get you to do what he actually said. You know, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. And you need to know, and your preachers aren't telling you. Anyway, this Yom Kippur can be somewhat of a conundrum to Jewish believers in Yeshua, because there are Jewish believers who believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and this is the Messianic Jews. Do we fast and confess our sins like the rest of the Jewish community, or do we rejoice in the knowledge that we're forgiven in Messiah? We are forgiven if we repent. We are forgiven if we forgive others. But we are not forgiven because we say we're believers. Not those who say, but those who do. So you're forgiven when you forgive. Very clear instruction, straight out of his mouth. Not those who say, but those who do it. You see? Now, are you going to do enough so that you earn salvation? No. Okay. I keep having to go back to that because you always have these guys, oh, he's talking about works. No, I'm not talking about being saved by works. I'm talking about your works being the fruit of your salvation. And your salvation isn't real if it's not producing those fruits. And those fruits are not going to be leading you to covet your neighbor's goods, but they're going to be leading you to the character of Christ, where you are sacrificing yourself for the welfare of others so they do not have to go to the fathers of the earth and sell themselves into a Nicolaitan, Balaam, Esau state of bondage in order to sustain themselves. Because they are operating according to the perfect law of liberty, and they have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, doing the functions of the temple in spirit and truth. It says many Jewish believers view Yom Kippur as a time of identification with our Jewish people, introspection for ourselves, and the intercession of the loved ones, knowing all the while that Jesus is the one that makes us at one with God. Well, he does if you are doing things in his name. But if you are still coveting your neighbor's goods, that's not in his name. If you are still praying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority in order to get your free benefits from education to, is it DBT cards? I can't even remember, welfare or whatever, social welfare of any kind. Then you're not doing things in the name of Christ. You're doing things in the name of Caesar and Nimrod. And that's a big mistake. So anyway, guess where we're at? We're at the beginning of my immediate notes on the epistles of Hebrews. And we're just about out of time. So anyway, we're going to talk about Hebrews next time. And it's called the Letter to the Hebrews. It's traditionally the name of the text that the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament simply call Hebrews, or to the Hebrews. Scholars of the Greek consider it writing to be more polished and eloquent than any other book of the New Testament. And that's where we will begin next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.